weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the friend of sinners, just like me. And that, as the song said, that we are lepers at your feet. I want to stop for a moment, and I want to pray for Frances and the healing and the pain that she has experienced. I want to pray for Mel's brother-in-law and ask that you will give the doctors the wisdom and the family the wisdom to know what to do in that complicated situation. I want to thank you for the healing that you have brought some folks. And I also know that there are some folks within this room who have struggled physically. And I pray that you will continue to help them to get stronger and to heal. For those who are not able to be here today because they are sick, I pray that you will just touch them and they will know your hand upon them. But Father, right now I pray that you will speak to us in this room this morning. And for those who may listen to this through the website, there is somebody today who needs to hear this message. Not my message, but your message. A message that anyone means anyone. I thank you for this story that Luke has written down for us, and others just like it that are filtered throughout the New Testament, especially through the Gospels and the life of Jesus. Help us, Father, to realize that we come in contact with aching, hurting people every day, even some of us, but that you touch people's lives, and you have said anyone means anyone. And Father, as we go through this message, I pray that you will be given the praise and the glory and honor, that we'll see our lives through you. For the one who's going to be speaking a little bit later on, I pray for power for her as she speaks and confidence as she shares her testimony. But Father, speak to our hearts today. Help me to step aside so that we never, ever lose sight of Jesus. For in his name I pray. Amen. I am not a lover of commercials. In fact, I hate to listen to radio because I can't stand commercials. You normally will pop in a CD and go. I just can't stand commercials. But sometimes you have to put up with commercials on TV. But there are some really annoying commercials. Have you ever noticed that? Flo is one of them. Okay, annoying commercial. There's another, a couple other, there's an Allstate, the Allstate commercials where they have two people talking and all of a sudden one of them assumes the voice of the actor who normally does the commercial, and then the other one does that too. That's annoying. But there is one type of commercial that drives me crazy. It's when at the end of a commercial, normally of a lease, you will have a speed talker. You know what that is? They're talking so stinking fast, you can't understand a word they are saying. And then there's the speed flashing commercials where they are going like this and they're putting this stuff up on the screen, going so fast, I'm getting flash burns in my eyes, you know? I can't stand that. But what they are doing, what that speed talker's doing, what that speed flasher's doing, is they are giving us the small print. They're telling us all the conditions to whatever the lease that you are going to sign up with. Dave Ramsey calls the lease a fleece, and so I tend to do that. But they're trying to give you the small print. With Jesus, there is no small print. He doesn't tell you, come to me, and oh, by the way, all this stuff over here, you're not supposed to know about it. It's going to come in later. But I'm going to talk so fast right now that you're not going to understand what I'm going to say. With Jesus, there is no small print. There is no fine print. There is no option. You see, with Jesus, his invitation is open to anyone, at any time, at any place. Anyone. Means anyone. Several times in the life of Jesus, people came into his life that he used as opportunities. We're going to talk about two of them this morning. The one we read, the one we will get to a little bit later on. But Jesus used these opportunities to present the people with the idea that anyone means anyone. You're going to hear that a lot this morning, so by the time you leave, you ought to know anyone means anyone. So what I want to do today is I want to first of all take a look at the idea that anyone is welcome. You see, what Jesus is going to show us is it didn't matter who a person was. It didn't matter what their past was. It didn't matter what they were like. Presently, anyone was welcome to come to him. Now, before we get to Luke 7, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Now, if you're in Luke, go back two books. So you're going to go back through Mark, back into Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. I want to kind of set the stage for you as to Jesus' attitude toward men like Simon. We're going to start with verse 1, chapter 15 of Matthew, verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." And he said to them, "And why do you break not the traditions, but the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and said, 'And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells her father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.'" Here it is. "For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Now let's stop here for a minute. Somehow I don't think that Jesus passed Dale Carnegie's course of how to win friends and influence people. Do you? I think if he had taken that course, Dale Carnegie would have thrown his hands up in the air and go, "You are a lost cause." Because what Jesus did not care about was someone's religious tradition. He didn't care that these Pharisees were holy, and I use that in quotes, holy people. He did care that they were holier than thou. Now, with that in mind, Let's go to Luke chapter 7. Simon was one of those guys. He was a Pharisee. And this story here, this passage here, we're also going to talk about it next week, so I'm not going to go into great detail with it. But this passage is pretty straightforward. There's not a whole lot of what I would call side roads, not a lot of flim-flam here. I mean, it is straightforward. A Pharisee invites Jesus to his house, not for the purpose of hospitality, but for the purpose of getting him to trip up. While Jesus is there, it says in verse 37, "Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner." Now, that's a real nice way of saying she was a prostitute. Okay? So this prostitute comes to Jesus. Now, let's stop here for a moment. Let's go back to Simon. Simon would have been raised from the very beginning to have spent his life studying the scriptures. By the time Simon was 12, he would have memorized the first 12 books of the Bible. By the time he was 15, he would have had what was then the Old Testament totally memorized. He would have memorized 300 scriptures concerning the prophecy of the coming Messiah. This guy spent his entire life studying the scriptures. I'm supposed to be impressed. We're supposed to go, whoa. Not Jesus. Jesus diverts the attention from Simon. Notice what he does here. He diverts the attention from Simon and he brings it and takes it to this possibly very dirty, very filthy, but definitely unwanted and unloved woman. He takes the attention totally away from Simon. Now, anyone means anyone is welcome. Even prostitutes. Maybe especially prostitutes. There is an organization, a ministry called Triple X Church. It was started by two men, Craig Gross and Mike Foster. Mike Foster has gone on now to start another ministry called People of the Second Chance. POTSC. If you want to look it up, .com. But Craig Gross stayed with Triple X Church. Its ministry is designed to reach porn stars. That is their ministry. They have a t-shirt, "Jesus Loves Porn Stars." Craig and his ministry go to their conventions, set up a booth, pass out Bibles, and try to reach those who are lost within that community. He wrote a book called "Jesus Loves You, This I Know." I read it a couple of years ago, and there is one section in there that really has never left me. He debates Ron Jeremy, and Ron Jeremy is one of the biggest porn stars in the industry. They go to different places, and oftentimes they will travel together. They are friends. Even though they are enemies, philosophically, they are friends. Ron knows Craig does not approve of his lifestyle or of his business, but they are friends. They debate the merits and the demerits of pornography. But one time they were traveling on a bus and they were going to this one venue where they were to have a debate. When they got there, there were a whole bunch of protesters carrying signs, screaming against Ron Jeremy, carrying signs about how he's a sinner and he's going to hell. And Ron Jeremy turned to Craig Gross and he said this. He said, "You know, isn't it amazing that my people will accept you more than your people will accept me?" Now, he wasn't talking about the lifestyle. He was talking about him as a person. Out of the X3 church ministry has come another one called Hookers for Jesus. Now, you're going, whoa. It is best ex-hookers for Jesus. They are ladies who came out of that business who are now trying to reach their former, I don't want to call them colleagues, but their former workers, their former friends, people they worked with in the business, trying to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anyone means anyone. And I have a sneaking suspicion that when this woman comes to Jesus and does what she does here with wetting his feet with tears and putting ointment on him and kissing his feet, she was basically saying, I am lost and I need somebody. And while Simon was willing to turn his back on her, Jesus was not willing to do that. And that is what God is good at. That's what excites me about God, is he doesn't care. Because he will take us as we are. And he will say, anyone means anyone. You can see the end result of that. We'll talk a little bit more about that. There, he tells a story there about a moneylender who has two people who owe him a bunch of money. One owes him a humongous amount, one very little, and he forgives the debt of both of them. Which one is more grateful? Well, I don't know about you, but if I owed $10,000 and you owed $500 and my debt was forgiven and yours was too, I'm guaranteeing you I'm going to be more grateful than you are. And that was the point that Jesus was trying to make. This woman has had her debt forgiven. And Jesus looks at her and says, move on. You know, several years ago, we took the approach, no perfect people allowed. That still burns in my heart, maybe stronger today than it did 3 years ago when we first talked about it. Because this needs to be a church that is a safe place. I want people to know that when they come here, they will be accepted, that they are valuable as they are. We want their lives to change. But when they walk in here, they will not receive the judgment that they receive in so many other places. Anyone is welcome. That's the first point. Second point is this. Anyone means come as you are. Now, there's another story that I'd like you to turn to. It's John chapter 3, one book over from Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 3, another religious guy. And I suspect many of you know this story. It's a story of Nicodemus. He is a Pharisee, just like Simon, probably knew Simon. They were in the same Sanhedrin together. They would have been raised the same way, and Nicodemus seems to be a little bit older. But he comes to Jesus at night, which basically says, I can't do this during the daytime because this is dangerous for me. And he comes to Jesus, and this has always interested me. He says to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And I would expect Jesus to say, yes, I am a rabbi, and I do these signs. What does Jesus say instead? He says, truly, truly, which, by the way, is the only time it's ever found, those two words are ever found together, is in the book of John. And it means what I'm about to tell you is very, very, very important. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, would you please tell me where that came from? Look what you, didn't Nicodemus just say, we know your teacher come from God? And Jesus looks at him and says, unless a man's born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. We would call that random talk, would we not? But I tell you what's happened here is Jesus has been able to look inside the heart of Nicodemus, and he has seen somebody who is lost. He has seen somebody who is missing something. He is searching. Why else would he come to Jesus at night? And Jesus tells him, Nicodemus, you need a new life. Nicodemus needed a new life. He did not need religion redressed. He did not need his religion updated. There is no way, folks, to follow Jesus without him interfering in your life. Whenever you follow Jesus, it will cost you something. Because following Jesus always, always costs something. Nicodemus would have lost a lot. He'd have lost his position. He would have put his position on the line. He would have put his income on the line, because if he comes out as being a follower of Jesus, everybody leaves him. They stop supporting him. He would have lost his friends. He'd have lost his prestige. He'd have lost his place in the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus placed his life on the line by just simply coming to Jesus. Now you're going to say, well, this doesn't tell us exactly what happened to Nicodemus, and that's true. But you find out what happened to Nicodemus after the death of Jesus on the cross. Two men come to take him down. One of them is Joseph of Arimathea. Who's the other one? Nicodemus. Somewhere along the line, Nicodemus understood that anyone means anyone, even a religious fat cat, even a religious know-it-all, even someone who thought he had it all in line and all planned out. It included him. Now here's the thing. To follow Jesus, there is no written code. There's no written moral code. There's no code that says when you follow Jesus, you have to be a certain political persuasion. When you follow Jesus, it doesn't say, now, to follow Jesus, you have to dress a certain way or not dress a certain way. To follow Jesus, you have to like only our kind of music. To follow Jesus, you can't smoke or you can't drink. Those are all moral codes that to follow Jesus, you are not asked to sign a moral code. What you are asked to do is to place your life on the line. That's the difference between being a fan of Jesus and being a follower of Jesus. And Jesus calls us that there be no excuses. You see, Jesus does invite us to come as we are, but keep this in mind, Jesus never expects us to stay the same. That's important to keep in mind. You can come to Christ, but he doesn't ever expect us to stay the same. So, when we say you can come to Christ, does that mean if you have a sexual past? Anyone. If I'm an alcoholic? Anyone. If I'm recently divorced? Anyone. If I'm a porn addict? Anyone. If I'm an alcoholic? Anyone. If I'm a homosexual? Anyone. Jesus has offered an invitation to anyone means anyone. I would like to introduce you to one of those people who found out that anyone means anyone. You've seen her around a time or two if you've been here. Her name is Lisa. And I asked her, I know her testimony. I asked her to come and share it with you this morning. And so Lisa's going to come up. She's nervous. So I know I just put her on the spot by saying that. But I'd like Lisa to share her testimony with you. So give her your attention, if you would.
Most Christians have a sin scale. We all do. We shouldn't, but we do. On that scale of rated sins that we seem to have, although all sins are the same and equal in the sight of God, mine was probably one of the top. There are many reasons in my early lifestyle that drew me to the gay lifts. Many reasons that draw me to the gay lifestyle. One, I believed I was molested as a child. Two, I had an extremely overprotective parent and my mother. I had my first homosexual experience when I was 19 years old. And because of that, I became very confused. I was on my way to a girlfriend's house one day, and I started crying, and I was praying. And I said, God, I said, you know, I know this is not what you want for my life. I said, and there's a small piece of me that wants to change, so please take that part of me and make it grow and do whatever you want to with it. When I was 20, 21, I went to counsel with the pastor that I was attending a church at. It was very quick and to the point. You have 3 weeks. Get right, get out. That's it. No biblical counseling, no love, no compassion. Get right, get out. So I decided that I wanted nothing to do with these Christians, and I started my downward spiral. When I told my mom that I was gay, she told me that I was no longer her daughter, that I wasn't to call her mom. She wished I was dead. And if my grandmother was alive, she'd be very ashamed of me. And then she didn't talk to me for 2 weeks, even though we lived in the same house. Every time she'd pass me, every time she'd look at me, she'd cry. But after that, there wasn't a day that went by that she didn't ask my forgiveness and say that she was sorry for what she had said. By the time I was 26, I was drunk or high every day. I was popping Xanax like a candy. And I would spend my time thinking about how fast I'd have to drive my car into a brick wall to not survive. That's about the time they brought Judy into my life. God brought Judy into my life. She's a wonderful Christian lady. She's my best friend now. We've been best friends for 20 years. I told her that everything that was going in my life, probably the second time I met her, and instead of saying, okay, crazy, I'll see you in a padded room, I'll pray for you. But she did that too. She said simply, what can I do to help? What can I do? And then she opened up her heart, her house to me. This crazy suicidal stranger, she didn't even know. She gave me the key to her house and opened it up and spent her time with me, helping me to grow in Christ. She got me back in church, quit drinking, quit smoking. Quit popping pills, and she was such an amazing example of Christ's unconditional love. She was there for me no matter what. She saw me. She didn't see the homosexual, She saw me and my hurts. I continued to struggle with my connections with homosexuality, even though I stopped drinking and smoking and the pills. I would still go to bars when Judy was out of town because she would yell at me if she was home. So I lived with her for about 10 years, and then one night I told her I just couldn't do it any longer, that I was gay, that's the way it was, And that was that. I moved out the next day. I moved in with a lady. And God gave me everything I thought would make me happy. Everything. You know, because everything, I thought if I had this, if I had this, if I had this, if I had this, I would be happy. But you know what? I wasn't. I wasn't happy at all. And so, hang on, I lost my place. And through that whole year, Judy never gave up on praying for me. She she put books in my car. She put cards in my car. She'd write me letters. She'd pray for me. She had a key to my apartment. One day she, probably the last straw, she came in and she hid scripture all over my house and then prayed over it. And 2 weeks later, I was in the associate pastor's office at the church she had me attending and talking to him. We talked for 4 hours walking around the building. And at the end, I accepted Christ again, rededicated my life, and moved back in with Judy. That's when the struggle began. I felt like I was right in the middle of two worlds. One over here was the Christian saying, we're not going to accept you because of your past. The other one over here was the homosexual saying, you need to come back and stop, you know, stop lying to yourself, excuse me, you know, and be real to yourself. And so that was really hard. But God was gracious. He replaced each and every one of those friendships that I'd left, because I left. All my friends were gay. I left every friendship except for Judy. But God was gracious. He replaced each and every one of those gifts with a strong Christian friendship. And one of those was Julianne, who thought I was pretty much off my rocker. When I told her the very first day we met that we were going to be good friends, and now she has been a very big blessing to me. It's been 12 years now, excuse me, that I've been out of the gay lifestyle. A few months ago, though, there was an incident at my work that just flooded back memories for me, and I felt like I was between those two worlds all over again. So, and to add to that, my nephew Mike confirmed my belief that I was molested by my dad when I was young, starting at age 2 to about age 10 or so. So in lieu of that, I ended up in a stress center so I wouldn't commit suicide, which is really all I really wanted to do. The point is, everything you say affects people. Once the words come out of your mouth, you cannot put them back in. So think before you speak. I wish I could say that that was the end of the perfect story, but you know, I did fall in those 12 years. But as the Old Testament says, though a wise man falls 7 times, he rises again. And I stand before you today because of God's faithfulness to a child's prayer and because Judy's faithfulness to God. Thank you.
It's not easy to admit something like that, but then again, it's not easy to admit you're an addict, you're an alcoholic, you're anything. But see, that's what God is all about. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, when Jesus bids a man come, he bids him come and die. You die to yourself, you die to your own self-pleasure, you die to your flesh. He calls us to a new lifestyle. Does that mean that we're going to be perfect? Those of you who have struggled with alcohol, the drive is always, the desire is always there. You will fight that till the day you die. Those who are addicts to something else, you will struggle with that to the day that you die. But that's what God's grace is all about. Is God's grace is strong enough and powerful enough to change us, but also to strengthen us, to empower us, to renew us. I just want to kind of close this out by saying this. Anyone means anyone. Doesn't matter your social differences. It includes your social differences. It includes your nationalities. There is no distinction with God. But there is a difference between being a fan of Jesus and being a follower of Jesus. And here it is. A fan of Jesus wants a little makeup. A follower of Jesus wants a makeover. A fan of Jesus wants to do a little redecorating. A follower of Jesus wants a remodel. A fan of Jesus wants inspiration. A follower of Jesus wants interference. Jesus didn't hold back from Nicodemus, and he doesn't hold back from me and you. What he asks is that we come as we are, no matter who we are. He wants us to bring our past to him and say, it's done. I'm willing to take whatever you bring me and make you new. Anyone means anyone. Say it with me. Anyone means anyone. Let's pray. And Father, we are a bunch of, all of us are a bunch of messed up people because we're sinners. And so as the song said earlier, Jesus, friend of sinners, you are our friend because we are all sinners in need of your grace. The woman who came to Jesus was a woman of the city, and many of us have never fallen as far. We would say we've not fallen as far as she has, but yet when we begin to understand that there is no sin greater than another sin, that there is no scale, a sliding scale of this is number 10 and this is number 1, and if you haven't done that, you're better off. If we realize that every one of us are sinners, then all of us realize we need your grace. You've extended grace to Lisa. And I know that there are some others in this room whom you have extended grace to. They have struggled with addictions. They have struggled with their past. And you've extended grace to them and allowed them the privilege of seeing the end of the tunnel and the light that's there, and that is you. And as they walk out of the tunnel, they are embraced by your arms. We come in contact with people every day who need that good news. Help us to show them that anyone means anyone, and that there is nobody who is worse off than anybody else in the eyes of God. And Father, take what we offer you. We give it to you. But we also ask you to make us new and not leave us where we were. And if there's somebody here today who needs that message, speak to them. Speak to their hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing this song. If you have a decision to make, if you'd like us to pray with you, we invite you to come.